Life sometimes can be difficult, can it not? It's not easy for any of us all the time. Sometimes life can throw us for a loop, can give us some unexpected surprises, and we look to Scripture to find a way to manage. We look into God's Word to read about people that were inspired by the Spirit of God, and we learn what He would have us to learn about making it through this tempestuous life. There is a case study we find in Scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians. There was a man formerly called Saul, which means red, literally. He became a man named Paul, which means little in Greek. He was red and fiery and passionate about his God, and he was zealous to take care of the infidels, those who used the word of God and had this new covenant that they were talking about through this boy named, or man named Jesus. And Saul met God on the road to Damascus, and he became Paul. And he was fired up before, but he was even more fired up now, the name of Christ. And as his journey to a maturity as an apostle of God, he faced extreme difficulty. It was not easy for him, really, at any moment, as far as I can tell in Scripture. And without this apostle, the one who was changed forever, he became the author of most of the New Testament. And through his lens, we get to view who Jesus is, the day that he met him, and learn about how the power of Jesus, the power of Christ, was his strength in uncertain and unstable times. So for this morning, what I want to do is try to tap into the mindset of Paul and how he faced difficult moments in his life with the power of Jesus. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be here for the rest of this morning in this particular book. 2 Corinthians is a very unusual book in the New Testament because it's so personal. Rarely do we have an author of an epistle from the New Testament that talks about himself so much. And for this, many people look at Paul as being somewhat egocentric, someone who's prideful, puffed up, thinks a lot of himself. But I think if we take the tone of 2 Corinthians and try to understand why he speaks in such a way, it may help us understand Paul a little bit better. Let's begin in chapter 4. We're going to go to chapter 4, chapter 11, and chapter 12. Not the entirety of the chapter, thankfully, for you and for me, but just sections from here to kind of get a mindset of what an apostle of Jesus Christ in the first century had to deal with to be able to allow us to be here today, learning from his words. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What we find in verses 1 through 6 in this block of text is he's discussing what the Word of God really is and how he tries to deliver it without himself being the actual giver of that Word. If we just jump down to verse 6, we kind of have the conclusion of that section, and it reads this way. For God, or because God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a huge conclusion to the statement made in verses 1 through 5. But basically, he's trying to say the God that made light out of darkness uses the same process of making light out of darkness through us in the personhood of Jesus the Christ. And then verse 7, he gives a caveat here. He says, but we have this treasure, which is the knowledge of the glory of God through the person of Jesus. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Let's say I have a clay pot in my hand. I actually considered buying a clay pot for this purpose, but I figured you may be able to understand without actually breaking some terracotta up here. If I had a jar of clay, made out of clay, and I drop it on concrete, what's going to happen? It's going to break. What he's saying here in this context is, we have this treasure, this knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in our physical, breakable bodies. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What Paul is saying here is we have this knowledge, but we know this knowledge is way more than we are able to contain. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So what Paul is saying here is, as a minister of the gospel, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was a human. He faced difficulty, he faced despair, he faced all of these things described in verse 9 and 10 to be able to show that he was a person just like us. Verse 11, because we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is saying he was willing to go through all that persecution, all that distress, that he could impart that word of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus to the world, although he was in a weak body. Verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what's been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, because it's all for your sake, that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. He says, I'm able to endure all of this because I know when I'm raised to be with Jesus, you are going to be with me forever. That's the reason he was able to persevere. Verse 20, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And here's how he describes the persecution he endured. Because this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient or shifting or changing, but the things that are unseen are eternal. First and foremost, why was Paul able to endure such things? Because his perspective was on glory, the glory of God. Number two, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11 is where he breaks down for a moment, because what's happening in Corinth is there are other teachers that have come into the congregation where Paul began that work, or helped secure that work at the very least. And they were trying to say that Paul wasn't a good apostle of God. He wasn't giving them the whole truth. And so in contrast to that, Paul's feelings are hurt, rightfully so. He suffered a lot to get to Corinth and to make that congregation. To have someone come in after him and saying that he is not telling you the truth, we have the truth, that's going to hurt your feelings. So what he does is he tells them that these false teachers that came in are not qualified by God to reveal the truth of the gospel. So what he does is he is offended. And he's being even sarcastic, saying, you have all knowledge, not me. See, you must know better than I do, of course. So in verse 18, he actually does break down and he boasts a little. Verse 18, so many boast according to the flesh, or what they have qualifications in this world, I too will boast. If you need me to lay out my resume for you, people I taught the gospel to begin with, here is my resume. Verse 19, you gladly bear with fools, being yourself wise. Because if you bear it, if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts you on air, or strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. What Paul is saying here is, you're allowing these people to take advantage of you. I couldn't do it. I'm sorry. To my Shame, I must say, we're too weak for that, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking like a fool, I also dare to boast of that. So now he's saying, listen, if you need me to break down exactly who I am before you so you believe that the word that I'm preaching to you is the truth, here are my qualifications. Are they Hebrews? Verse 22, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they the servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm speaking like a fool. Paul is just being blunt here. He says, I've had enough of you not believing someone coming to you with humility. If you need someone with an ego, here's my ego. And a lot of folks don't like Paul for that. But his heart's breaking for this group because he slaved over them, to serve them, to give them the glory of the knowledge of God through the person of Jesus, and they're turning aside from that. With far greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from Gentiles, a danger in the city, a danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure of me on my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, then I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So he shifts here. He says, if you need my qualifications of what I've endured as an apostle of Christ to prove to you that I'm slaving away at this for the sake of glory of God, here are my qualifications. But if I'm going to boast of anything, I'm going to boast of how weak I am before God. I said before, life's not always easy. Paul knew it. He lived it. He went through it. He suffered all of this for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I'm going to look to anyone besides Christ himself to show me how to make it through a rough time of sea in my life, I'm looking to Paul. He faced his own death looking towards his Savior, ready to go home. Let's jump forward now to chapter 12. In verses 1 through 6, he discusses through the third person when he was stoned outside of Lystra and he passed from this realm to the next. Whether or not he was alive or dead, he's not sure. But he was made aware of what paradise was, which was waiting him on the other end. He was saved, he came back to him, to his old self. But in verse 7, he also gives us some insight. Verse 7, after having that revelation of what paradise was like for just a little moment, he comes back to life. Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of that revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. That was his perception of the issue. Something was given to him by God to keep him humble, is how he kind of phrases that. We don't know if it was just his eyesight was failing, if it was some kind of disease, if he was unable to walk anymore. We don't know what the issue was. But in his mind, whatever affliction that was to keep him to remain humble before God. But apparently this issue was a very serious issue. Because he goes on, verse 8, 3 times... I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Reminds me of Christ in the garden, on his knees before God, sweating blood about this death he was about to face, asking if there was any way to let this cup of suffering pass from him. Let it be done, but God's will should always be done. Here is Paul pleading with the Lord to remove this affliction, whatever it was. And here's the answer he got. We don't get an answer from the garden when Christ was there. We just kind of get the silence of, this is the way. But Paul got a response. So he is pleading with Christ or God to remove this affliction. And here is what the Lord said. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. What in the world does that mean? Can you imagine being so afflicted by something that you are praying to God, please remove this affliction from me? Please remove this affliction from me. Please remove this affliction from me. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Let's keep reading. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect or complete in weakness. Here's Paul's response to that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. So what does that mean? Well, I think I've got an idea of what it means. Just a kernel of truth that may help me when I'm in that storm. And maybe it'll help you when you're in that storm. God doesn't need strong people. He doesn't need perfect people. He needs people who are weak and need him. He needs people who need him to help them through that storm. When we are weak and we go to the Lord for help and he carries us through that storm, we come out the other side stronger. Praising God, giving him glory because he helped us through that battle. This reminds me of Rocky. Remember Rocky? Boxing movie back in the day? It doesn't matter how hard you get hit, right? It matters how hard you get hit, get knocked down, and then get back up. Paul got hit and hit and hit and hit and hit, and he kept moving with God. Christ helped him through this life. So my message is very simple. If you want to boast about something, boast about how weak you are, maybe even right now. So God can help you through this weakness because his grace is sufficient for you. He's got you. If you turn to him, he's going to help you through the storm that you may be in, even this very morning. If you ever need to respond, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.